So thankful that we have the opportunity to come as a family and to hear another portion of your word. Father, we ask that you'd be with Michael this morning as he has the awesome responsibility of reminding us of the fact that as Christians, we have responsibilities. Father, the things that we say and do each and every day are so powerful. And we just pray, Father, that the words that we say are what are truly in our hearts. We love you and we thank you for giving us grace each and every day. And the words that we say to our friends and our community can also be encouragement to them. And we just pray, Father, that you would fill his heart with your spirit today as he speaks to us and he encourages us to remember our responsibilities and give us ways that we might be able to encourage our family and our friends and our community about your grace. We're so thankful for him. We're thankful for your son. It's in your son's holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Scott. Good morning, friends. Two things before we step into this. One is this Tuesday. It's ACU lectureship time, and they don't call it that anymore. They call it Summit. Summit actually starts this evening at ACU. The small class that I'm teaching is on Tuesday at 1:30. And you're all invited. I'm afraid nobody's going to come. So, you know, that's kind of how that goes when you're asked to speak or you throw a party and you're sitting there going, oh, I don't know if anybody's going to come. So you're welcome to come. It'd be a great encouragement to me. I won't tell you anything that you probably haven't already heard, but I would be so encouraged for you to be there. From 1:30 to 2:15, Bible study building, biblical studies building, room 120. So my task is to talk about where it's a small church track. So everybody is speaking on this one subject in this room. In the morning, Tim Sensing is going to be talking about the fact that most churches in America are small, and then Sean Johnson is going to be talking about the fact that since that's true. You start thinking about Jesus and his disciples. Jesus had a pretty small church of 12 and an inner circle of 3 and had the capacity to turn the whole world upside down with 12. And then my task is to talk about big churches and small churches, and I've served both, and I want to talk about treasure in the same jars. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, and we're going to talk about the real power because it comes from God and not from us. So that's one thing. And the next is the blend. If you happen to be with us last Sunday night, thank you, Jenny, for so touching, so powerful. So we were talking last week. I'm responsible for what I think. Today, of course, we're going to talk about words. I'm responsible for what I say. And so tonight, Andy Wilson is on the hot seat. So we've got questions for Andy. I'm responsible for what I say. And it's very interesting because I asked for volunteers, and Andy volunteered, and then he unvolunteered, and then he re-volunteered. I just appreciate that so much. It's a practice of vulnerability when you start talking about I'm responsible for what I say. And so the blend, it starts at 6 o'clock in the warehouse. Come, there'll be a time we'll sing some songs together. I'll have some questions for Andy, and then there'll be some tables around for adults, junior high and high school. Melanie will have all the children over here. Last week was wonderful. About 120 came last Sunday night. Hope you'll come. It'll just be such an encouragement, I hope, for you. So, I am responsible for what I say. You know this little book by Kate DiCamillo, The Tale of Despero. Despero is a little mouse, and he says, "There's nothing sweeter in this sad world than the sound of someone you love calling your name. Can you hear your name? Now, it's not the sound of somebody calling your name when you're in trouble, you know, because then it's the whole thing, right? So, just think, Michael Allen, you know, and then you go, okay, well, now I'm in trouble. Can you hear that? Can you hear that? Can you hear that? Your name being called, your first and middle name, and you go, okay, yeah, I know, I'm in trouble. That's not what Despero is talking about. Despero is about somebody who loves you, who is calling your name, somebody that cares for you, calling your name. That's the sound of affection. That's the sound of being counted and seen and wanted and needed. That's powerful. Dee Camillo also wrote these words. She says, my favorite six-letter word is always, because it promises so much. My favorite four-letter word is once, because it says it happened then. My favorite three-letter word is yes, because I'm just now learning to say it to my heart. My favorite two-letter word is if, because it makes all things possible. Words. Do you have favorite words? Because always, yes, I like that, always. I like the word laugh. You know, because I like laughter, I like seeing it in you, and it's such a strange word to look at, laugh. It just kind of captures my attention. And of course, yes, I love yes. I want to say yes. I want to be yes a lot of times. I want my yes to be yes, and I think God says yes a lot. Our children learn early the power of saying no. And they do it, and it drives us crazy. And we say, no, not yet. No. And it's just, you know, they're listening to us say those words. I remember when our son was very young, our first child, his name's Jake, and he would say, often he would just say, gosh. And we would hear him say that, and we thought, why is he saying that word? And then my mom said, well, because you say it. Oh! So they're listening. They're repeating. The things we hear them say are often the things that we have said. Words. In the beginning was the Word. The whole Bible is sometimes called the Word of God. In Genesis, God said, and things happened. Order emerged from the chaos. You know the power of words. Words like, you're fired, or I love you, I forgive you, or I need you. There's all sorts of powerful words that diminish, discourage, and destroy. Words can start wars. They can form treaties and bring peace. They have great power. Words make worlds. And my question for us is, if my words make worlds, what kind of world am I making? The language, the spirit, what kind of world am I making? And I'm making it in my family, I make it in my work, I make it in my play, everywhere I go, every place that I inhabit, and I'm using these words, and I'm making a world, and I want us to be thinking in those terms. What kind of world are you making? In your circle of friends, in your family, what's the tenor and tone of your family? What are those words that you are using, and what's the net effect in your world and in your workplace? And then I think about last week. I'm responsible for what I think. A pretty good takeaway from last week is manage yourself. Manage yourself. Because, I'm going to connect this because Jesus does, what you think is going to come out of your mouth. We're going to know what you're thinking. It's going to come out. Manage yourself. Last week, we were thinking about in terms of rejoice in the Lord always. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. That's not pretending that everything's okay, because it's not okay. We live in a world that is not okay. So rejoice in the Lord is not a command to pretend. It's a command in the nevertheless-ness, is to say, I know how fractured it is. I know how painful it is. I know the weakness even in myself. I know, and yet, the command is there, and the expectation is that that's what we're going to do in spite of it. Here is Paul in prison saying, to live is Christ and death is gain. Rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say it again, rejoice. It must be possible in the middle of our fractured world to manage ourselves and say, okay, yes, that's right. Let me shake off those negative thoughts. Let me shake off that disappointment. Let me shake off that dark cloud, that storm that rolls in. Let me shake that off and say, okay, yes, that's right. God is on the throne, and I trust him with it all. Let me tell you about my friend Lindsay Ann. I know Lindsay really well. I've walked with her through some hard times, severe Crohn's disease, right to the point where we thought she was going to die. Been in the hospital quite a bit, and care for her deeply. Did her wedding. And she's just about the sassiest girl I think I know. And you say, no, me. And I go, no, Lindsay Ann, probably so. She's fierce. Her older brother committed suicide. I did his funeral. Tender, sweet, sacred space, fractured world, real, authentic. And that really reflects Lindsay. Well, Lindsay, just the other day, just last week or so, she was on the Hardy Toll Road in Houston. This was post-flood, and she's on the toll road, and I don't know what happens. She didn't give me any of the details, but she got engaged in a road rage incident. Somebody in a pickup truck came up close to her, and her pickup truck got very close, and they went back and forth, and the guy was making all sorts of gestures. He was really angry, really ugly, very bitter, and it escalated. It just got worse. And Lindsay, being the sassy girl that she is, also has her camera out and takes photos of the guy's truck and his gestures and captures it and posts it on Facebook. And then she's got her clever friends who, you know, that I don't know if I'm riding around with Steve Gleaton. There's 28s and 29s where you can do the background check and you can find out who it is. And she finds out who it is. She finds his Facebook page and screenshots his Facebook page and posts it on her Facebook page and says, this guy. And you see his two sons, they should be embarrassed that this is their father. Okay, well, so I send Lindsay Ann a text. You know, I didn't post it on her Facebook, just text. Lindsay Ann, this is what I wrote to her. I said, Lindsay Ann, I'm so sorry this man treated you so badly. You know he's not right emotionally. I sure don't want your children to be in danger. My advice to you, which you did not request, is that you take the Facebook post naming him down. The more information he has about you, the riskier this gets. I'm on your side, Michael. And she texts me right back, says, yes, you're right. I was just angry. And she took it down, right? That would never happen to you, right? I mean, somebody hurts you and you escalate. Somebody uses words and meanings and gestures and just lays it on you, and you know you're not going to respond in kind, and certainly not on social media, right? Not gonna lower the boom on your neighbors or conduct a shaming enterprise. you know, because I'm thinking, here's this guy who is unstable, who's already threatened you in a semi-public way, and now you've shamed him in front of his children, and he knows your name? Excuse me? That's a bad idea. Words make worlds. What kind of world are you making? Making a safer world or making a more dangerous world? Making a world that's safe for your children? Or one that's more dangerous for your children? Why would you do that? Why? But she says, because I was angry. I know. Anger and words connected in your world, in your life? Patrick Rothfuss says, words can light fires in the minds of men. This is like the James passage, James 3. That our tongue can be a fire starter, and once started, it's hard to stop it. Once they're out, they're hard to take back. I'm not sure you can. I'm not sure once they're out, I'm not sure you can take them back. You could apologize for them. You could be so sorry that you said them, but I'm not sure you can take them back. I think sometimes the consequences will be paid. They will be costly. Words. What sends us to war? What sends us to love? What takes our hearts away? What lifts us to extraordinary hope? I'm honored to bring words to you today because words matter. We're going to spend a few minutes in Matthew 12 today. In Matthew 12, Jesus is facing some criticism, of course, for challenging some notions. His disciples are plucking some grain on the Sabbath, and the critics are saying, your disciples are breaking the law. Jesus points out that the law was made for man, not the other way around. The law is made up of words. The law's Torah means instruction for the fullness of life. The law is about your well-being. It is given for the well-being of the people of God. Not people created so that they could keep the law. That's upside down. That's backwards. People trump. People are always going to come first. Before law comes people. So the disciples are walking along, they're plucking a few heads of grain, and somebody's saying, they're harvesting. All of you who are involved in the harvest, you know that that's harvesting, right? Somebody's out there plucking one bowl of cotton. As you say they're harvesting, you go, well, no, not really. We're going to have to get the baler out, I'm thinking, before harvesting's going. That's not it. You guys who are keeping these fine points of the law, and they're criticizing Jesus and his disciples. When Jesus says that mercy trumps law, sometimes people don't like it. And they said so. They were so mad. They were so mad at Jesus that they decided that they were going to kill him. They wanted to destroy him. That's 5 and verse 14. They were so angry at the disruption of Jesus, of their notions of how the world worked, that they were ready to kill him. That's the kind of world they were willing to make. I want you to keep this idea in mind. What kind of world are you willing to make? They were so critical. Their criticism was so relentless. It was so bitter that they were ready to kill because Jesus wasn't conforming to what their expectations were of what humanity was going to be like. And then Jesus tells a story about healing. The crowd brought a man to Jesus, a man who was troubled in his spirit, a demoniac, had a demon possession. He was blind and couldn't speak. And then Jesus heals the man. He makes him whole. And the crowd is amazed and wonders if Jesus might be the Messiah, the anointed one, the coming king. The Pharisees said he had cast out this demon by the power of the devil. 12 and 25, and Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Here was the presence of God. Now, what is Jesus doing? What kind of world is he making? You know, they bring him a demoniac, a guy who is out of his mind. He is not well. Talk about somebody who is fractured, coming undone. This man undone, Jesus, what kind of world does he want to make? A man that can't see and he can't hear, he can't function, can't navigate in the world. He is so broken. What kind of world does Jesus want to make? He says, well, one where this guy could be whole, where he can navigate in the world. Here is the very presence of God. It happens to be the physical presence of God in their midst, making people whole. And people are mad. It's kind of like the grace of God. Would you ever be irritated that God would bestow grace on somebody that you thought was a mess? I'm going to tell you that God's always bestowing grace on people that are a mess. All the time. Sometimes we say, well, my mess, I understand, but their mess, there's no excuse for. Sometimes we are angry that God would be so graceful. We said, well, you know, that's just kind of that permissive latitude. People can just do anything. And I'm going to say, that's not so. That's just not true. But the kind of world that Jesus is interested in making makes people whole. Well, here they are, confronted, his critics, confronted with the very presence of God, and God's doing his thing, healing people, making people whole. And they say, here is their accusation. They said, it's by the prince of demons that he's casting out demons. It's by the devil that he's casting out the destructive demoniac. All right? Have you ever had people in your world or in your life that were so adamant about their point of view or their position that they would ignore the evidence? That regardless of the evidence, says, yes, I know, yeah, I see that, but no, I refuse to believe. I won't see it. I won't take it in. I'm thinking we see that kind of behavior all the time. I don't want to be that person. What more could God do, I would say, in this passage, than send his son in person to demonstrate the power, the compassion, the wholeness that he intends for the world? And Jesus says this. He says, a house divided cannot stand. That tumbles me out when I hear this passage in Matthew chapter 12. A house divided against itself cannot stand. It tumbles me out to Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln is running for the United States Senate in 1858. He's running against Stephen Douglas. You know, you heard of the Lincoln-Douglas debates. And so here is Abraham Lincoln, and he's given this speech in 1858, and he says this. He says, a house divided against itself cannot stand. I believe this government cannot endure permanently half slave and half free. I do not expect the union to be dissolved. I do not expect the house to fall, but I do expect it will cease to be divided. It will become all one thing or all the other. Either the opponents of slavery will arrest the further spread of it and place it where the public mind shall rest in the belief that in the course of its ultimate extinction, or its advocates will push it forward till it shall become alike lawful in all the states, old as well as new, north as well as south. A house divided cannot stand. Now, it's pretty interesting to me, you know, when you start thinking in those terms. Jesus is healing. Lincoln is pointing out fractures that are deeply dividing our country. What kind of world is it going to be, is the question. What kind of world is it going to be? One that is affirming of humankind. Every person knit together in their mother's womb, marvelously and wonderfully. Or is it going to be one where we will exploit and take advantage of others? That we can dehumanize and push off some people and count them as less than. This is not contemporary, right? This is like just back then. one of the questions that I'll ask Andy tonight is going to be about this, about is this an example? When you start thinking about a house divided, do we have an opportunity with our words to speak a new reality into the world? If you saw the EEM video, it touches me deeply about the connection, especially with our fractured world. The opportunity that exists in Iraq, and I know my going to Iraq doesn't, you know, sometimes it makes people nervous. Well, what are you doing? What are you up to? I'm saying, you know what? I'm thinking that the Jesus narrative has something to say about the fracture and the deadly killing that's going on across the globe. All the way from Sweetwater, Texas, could we have a word in the story? And the answer is, you better believe it. Yes, indeed. A house divided cannot stand, Jesus says. Words make a world. What kind of world are we going to inhabit? Jesus is about to say some hard words. They're the words that we need to hear. Matthew 12:33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good things when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person brings good things out of the good treasure, and the evil person brings evil things out of an evil treasure. I tell you, on the day of judgment, you will have to give an account for every careless word you utter. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Who's Jesus addressing? Who's he talking to? Of course, I'm thinking he's talking to me. I mean, I can't quite escape it. But I'm thinking he's talking to the critics. This is about the relentless critics that he is facing, who even in the face of the very presence of God, who brings healing and wholeness, still want to kill him. We're so mad at you for being disruptive to our world, Jesus. We're willing to nail you to a tree. We're going to destroy you. He's talking to his critics. And he calls them words, brood of vipers, you are evil. I want to remind you of evil. Evil is that and those who diminish, discourage, and destroy without due reverence. And I'm going to tell you, a lot of times it happens with words. To make people feel small. To take away their heart. To have courage is to be wholehearted. To take away their heart. To take away their hope. To make them feel small. We would never do that, right? And I'm thinking, mostly it only happens unintentionally. When we're really angry, when our anger wells up within us, we have this tendency to control them by making them feel small, and we'll use our words. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. People are inevitably telling the story of their life. I just want you to know, your heart is visible. It is. My heart is visible. It's one of those big dangers about even standing up here, and I'm the talker. I hear, there's this huge irony, I'm an introverted talker. I don't know what to make of that. But you get to see my heart all the time, and it's kind of scary business, because you're gonna see who I am. We are inevitably telling the story of our life. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We should be paying attention. Listen to one another. If you listen, what's the language that we're using? What's our inclination? We're being drawn in a particular sort of way. You can tell if somebody is anxious or fearful, if they've been hurt. They're telling their story inevitably. You can't not tell your story. Are you peaceful? How much poison is in our hearts? And I'm going to tell you, we all have some. Are we toxic? Are we hopeful? Are we eager to comfort? Can we see the good? And I'm going to say, all of that's discernible. We can see it. And here's the takeaway of the day, right? How about that? And you say, there's already been five ideas. You can't just tell us it's one. I'm going to say, yes, I'm claiming just one. The takeaway of the day. I tell you, on the day of judgment, you will have to give an account for every careless word you utter. I'm responsible for what I say. What would careful speech be? It's not enough to say that we'll be held accountable for careless speech. But what is careful speech? Because I'm thinking a negative is not helpful. We're going to have to supply some positive here. We're going to have to say, okay, what's the flip side of this? What's careful speech? In Matthew, the careless speech is unbridled, defensive, and offensive criticism. Unbridled, offensive, and defensive criticism. That's the uncareful speech in Matthew 12. That's what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about house-dividing speech. He's talking about brood of vipers speech. As Tristan read for us from Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome speech come out of your mouth, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, and there's need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. Okay, that's right at the heart of this. I'm responsible. Who's going to give grace to those who need? Who's going to be giving grace? Those of you, have you recognized that middle school can be brutal? It's full of unbridled speech. It's full of unbridled speech. It's full of criticism. It's full of doubt. And I'm thinking, you know what? You're equipped. In this moment, I will remind you that you're equipped. Who's going to give grace? Who's going to be the gracious giver? And I wonder if it's you. Let no unwholesome speech come out of your mouth. What, sometimes we've heard we've used this as the anti-cussing verse. And I'm going to tell you, that's totally insufficient. This is about the giving grace speech. Let no unwholesome, don't diminish, discourage, and destroy. Your job is not to make people, your job is not to cooperate with the evil one and make people small. Matter of fact, it's just the reverse, that you're the encourager, that you're the strengthener, you're the equipper, you're the sender, you're the one who has the power to give hope in your words. Careful speech. Are my words encouraging? Strengthening words. Are my words strengthening? Were others reminded that they are strong, that they have hope, and that they have value? Is that the lead? Is the lead is, I see the value in you. I see your strength. I want to call it out. I want to see the good and say the good. I'm going to pull it out and say, wow, let's look at this. Is that the lead? Is that where it begins? Coaches, I would say. You know, I grew up in a critical household. I did. I had a hard time hearing the positive because the criticism was so relentless. And then as a parent, you have to decide, how are you going to instruct your children? Is there a way to instruct your children without being critical? Jackie would finish a ball game and I would say, because I wanted to be careful. Because I want to say, okay, when you have two strikes on you, he says, Dad, I don't want to hear it. And finally, I have to say, okay, all right, somebody else is going to be the coach, not Dad. What I'm going to do is see the good and say the good. We'll let the coach do the coaching. And then, even, I wonder about the coaching. Does the coaching begin with maximizing strength or limiting weakness? I never was the kind of kid, because I received so much criticism at home, I never was the kind of kid that the coach really needed to yell at. I was really wanting to escape the criticism. I really wanted to be, and I think the same thing in academia. I wanted perfect scores. I wanted to be above reproach. I didn't want to be criticized. I still want to do it. I can still, you know, it's so much better. I spent 25 years preaching and then 4 years in the university, and then coming back to preaching, I would tell you I was not a very good pew sitter. I could be critical of a preacher because I would say, I wouldn't have said it that way. That, I don't think that's right. You know, and, you know, I'd be sitting there with my arms crossed and Sandra would bump me and say, you need to uncross your arms. You know, because you're speaking. You need to watch your eyes. You need to be careful. Are you being encouraging? Helpful? Hopeful? Grace words. Grace words draw out the goodness in others. Are my words full of understanding? Are they life-giving words? You know that I have some strong feelings about blessing. Blessing words. So I want you to hear these examples of blessing in the New Testament. Hebrews 13 and verse 20 says, now may the God of peace, who brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, make you complete in every good thing, so that you may do his will, working among us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. The God of peace make you complete in every good thing. That's pretty good blessing speech. That's not prayerful speech. Prayerful speech is upward. If this is looking you in the eye and say, may the eternal God make you complete in every good thing. I'm reminded that I'm not. And I want to say, yes, please. Make me complete. That's blessing words. Philemon, verse 25. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your... Now, if you've had a stormy spirit, if your heart has been unwell, if you know what it is to be fractured down deep, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. 2 Timothy 4:22. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 16, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in all ways. The Lord be with all of you. Blessing words. Because, I want to point this back to Philippians 4. Philippians 4 and verse 5 says, let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. If the Lord be with you, I'm thinking it changes your speech. Because it changes your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord. Not because God's waiting for the words, but because he wants you to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, that we're manifesting something very different in the state of the world, that we're not the critics of the world, but we're those who love the world because God so loved the world that he sent his son to go get them, and that's you. We're not the critics. We're the seekers. We care for them. We see the good and say the good. We say you are valuable, you're important, you're God's treasure. Every day, in every place, in your house, at your work, in your play, you are responsible for what you say. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Not because God says, oh, you said that, you're out. He's going to say, because you didn't understand what this was about. You lost sight of what this is about. This is about, for God so loved the world. I'm responsible for what I say. And I would say, you know these powerful moments where you say, I do, I will? When you said, I do, and I will, I will be born again of the water and the Spirit of God. I will give my life to God, my life in God's hands. I set my agenda aside, and I'm going to live by His agenda. Even when I'm angry, even when I'm disappointed, even when I'm pushed to that point where I feel like I'm coming undone, I give my life to God. His Spirit dwell in you, and it'll change your heart, and it'll change your words, it'll change your way. If you've not been born again of the water and the Spirit, you're invited to. And if you have been, you're invited to live up to it. Let the words of your mouth and the meditation of your heart be pleasing to God and to be effective in the world. They have such power. Words make worlds. What kind of world are you making? You get to choose. If you need to respond to the invitation today, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power, and thine alone can change the leper's spot, melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand complete, I lay my trophies down, all down at Jesus' feet. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Thank you, Michael. Again, we have the Blend. When you get over 50, things like that happen. It's coming close to you, Andy, over when you get 50. Blend at 6 o'clock tonight. We'll be here, be able to hear a little bit from Andy and his words and some of his questions that Mike's going to ask him. The closing song before our is The Lord Bless You and Keep You. We had ACU's homecoming, and if you went to anything, ACU probably sang this 1,000 times. And so this is one of my favorite songs, and the Lord bless you and keep you. So the Lord bless you and keep you this afternoon. This will be our closing song before our blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. And give you peace. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Gracious. The Lord be gracious.
or to offer a blessing after that. The Lord bless you and keep you and hold your tongue. Let you think twice. Let no careless speech come from your mouth. May your heart be covered in peace as you share his peace, as you go in peace. God be with you all.